I want to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Brother Kevin did so outstanding this morning, Brother Lloyd. And he referenced this verse in passing. I want to read it to you. And also, if you would be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read just the one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Then turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are also familiar verses. Verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now that's you, right here, you. Paul said, do you understand? You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Amen. Let's pray today. Lord, we thank you so much for what's been done in this meeting from last night and all the way up to this point today. I pray you would help me today, Lord. I feel the responsibility and the burden of this meeting, Lord, on my heart today. I pray you'd help me to preach what you have laid upon my heart, that you'd help us, Lord, not only to hear with our ears, to hear what's being said, but help us to understand with our mind. And not only to understand with our mind, Lord, but help us to receive with our heart what you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me preach to you today about the purity of the body. Because contrary to popular opinion, God does care about the purity of the body. Amen. I don't know if I think simple and other people are so much deeper than I, but I read 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I find in there that God is wanting us to be sanctified completely, holy, and that He wants our whole spirit sanctified. And He wants our whole soul sanctified. And believe it or not, it's actually right in the same verse, He wants our whole body sanctified. Amen. And not just for a day or two, but preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. And I don't understand how people can read, I started to say read the same Bible. Some of them aren't actually reading the same Bible, and that does make a difference at times. I don't understand how people can read the Bible and see the command for sanctification in the body in the Bible and still not deem it important. And yet the church world at large, they talk about the purity of the heart. But if they'd have heard Brother Kevin Lloyd preach here today, they don't really believe the purity of the heart too much, do they? Because when you really get purity in the heart, it will come out. From the spirit, through the soul, out through the body. Amen. God does care about the purity of the body. And contrary to so-called higher education, I know they claim to be higher in their education, but, you know, they don't believe, they try to convince us there are no absolutes, any behavior is acceptable. You know? And yet God's Word does give us commands from the God of all of the universe. Amen. Not from a panel of preachers. Amen. Not from religious leaders, but commands from God. Amen. They came all the way from the God of the universe through holy men who wrote them down, commands about our physical life and our body. I want to preach to you two things here today, and I'm going to try not to take you over time if I can help it, but I got to preach to you what I have on my heart. When Brother Webb called me months ago about this meeting and just told me that was the basic subject, gave me no other instruction, left it between me and the Lord, and I felt the Lord deal with me in particular about these two areas of purity of the body. And the first is purity in morality. Amen. I'm not totally without wisdom. Sometimes I think my wife thinks I am without some, but I'm not totally without. I'm going to try to be plain without being crude. And if there are parents, you have little children, you don't want them to hear anything about morality or sexual things at all, then you probably ought to take them out. But I'm telling you what, young people, we live in a world steeped in immorality. There is no escaping it. I mean, we would literally have to sell all of our houses and all of our church buildings and all of us pick some isolated spot somewhere and go hide out. You would have to do drastic measures to get away from the rampant immorality of the world. But the Bible is not silent about morality. Amen. The Bible clearly condemns sexual lust and immorality. Amen. Adultery is specifically condemned 50 times. Fornication specifically condemned 32 times. Lasciviousness, which is indecency and immodesty, is condemned 6 times. Lust in this regard is condemned 32 times. And uncleanness, which is not failing to take a bath, though it's a good idea to take a bath. And there might have been moms who used that uncleanness in the Bible to tell their kids, the Bible says you got to take a bath. And I'm not going to argue with that because I probably used it myself. But technically, uncleanness, the way it's condemned in the New Testament, speaks of moral uncleanness, filthiness in thought or action. 10 times it's condemned in the Bible, at least those times I found, that amounts to 132 times that the Bible singles out this issue of morality and puts prohibition on it. Did you notice, Brother Kevin read there in Mark, I didn't have those verses in my notes, but as he read those notes, that verse, I noticed that out of the 12 things that Jesus named in that particular instance there in Mark chapter 7, 3 of them had to do with physical morality. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. 3 out of 12, that's 1/4. That's 25% of what he said right there in that one place deals with this subject. I am smart enough to know that God made us with sexual desires. I know that. Of course, He did place them in a man to have a desire, not for another man, but for a woman. Amen. That's right. And He did place them in women to have desire for a man and not another woman. And the world, they've messed that up too. I would never have believed that I would have ever in my life had to go to the polls and close a little booth and go in there and vote that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. I did it in Missouri a couple years ago. Come on, I thought that was a given, but nothing is a given anymore. Amen, but I understand those desires are natural and normal. God made us that way. Amen. Matter of fact, it does worry a mom or a dad. If their son gets older and older and older and older and he never, never has any interest in girls. Because that's abnormal. Well, it is. You act like you never felt that? Well, that's pretty exciting. You ought to get involved. Amen. Amen. We understand that they are God-given desires. Amen. You don't have to be trained that way, but God has given guidelines for the operation of those desires. And I'm telling you, our generations are missing the mark in morality. Amen. Not only in the world, but in oftentimes in our churches. Amen. Paul said, don't you know? Don't you understand? You are the temple of God. The building is not the temple of God. And yes, I know it's a place, our church, it's where we have church. You know, we don't have bingo or basketball up and down the aisle or any of that in the church. We have church there, so it's sanctified for church. And I believe people ought to reverence the house of God. But your body is the individual temple of God. Amen. And therefore, Paul said, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you defile that temple, amen, then God will destroy you. And the very next verse says, flee fornication. So what's the point Paul's trying to make about you being the temple of God? That there must be purity in your morality. Amen. Flee fornication. Avoid it. Run from it. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, may God help all of us here, young people. Listen to me today. God is concerned about the morality in your life. He's concerned about purity in your life. Be not deceived. Neither adulterers nor fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. All sexual contact and relations are designed and allowed only within the bonds of marriage. Only. With no exceptions. Dating is not marriage. Steady dating is not marriage. Engagement is not marriage. Wedding tomorrow is not marriage. Amen. The Bible plainly says marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So Paul wrote to the young man Timothy and gave him this strong exhortation. Flee youthful lust. Amen. There is no denying the fact that young people have a strong desire in this regard. God intended for young men to have a desire to find a wife and marry and live their life together. And God intended for young ladies to have a desire to have a husband and to marry and live their life together. And Paul knew that young people have to battle with these desires because the devil will take everything God tries to do good and turn it off into perversion. You young people need to get a hold of your own desires. Amen. And flee youthful lust. So the Bible said, and a lot of people don't like this, but it's still in the Bible. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well now, how about that? I don't know how many times I have, you know, when I was younger, I preached youth camps. And goodness, some of the ones that were in youth camp when I was preaching, they're married and have children going to youth camp now themselves. So it's been a while. We used to have panel discussions on a pretty regular basis. I don't know how many times you get the question, how far is too far in physical stuff and dating? Are you allowed to kiss? What can you do? What can't you do? Well, Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, let me ask you, all you young people here today, do you believe the Bible? How many of you young people believe the Bible? Let me see your hand. You believe the Bible? Well, I've already lost about a third of you, even on the Bible. You're going to be wanting to get one of those other versions and take something out that you don't like in there, huh? Amen. Let me carry on now, all right? Here's what he said. It's good, it's proper, it's right for a man not to touch a woman. And he immediately then says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. And there's an important principle involved there. Amen. Paul understood the natural desires that God placed within us to have a relationship, a man with a woman. And he understood this, that once you begin to break down the barrier between you physically, it is almost impossible to find a stopping place without becoming immoral. Amen. The proper thing is, he says, a man should not be touching a woman. Why? You say, oh, it don't bother me. I can touch them and it don't bother me. Well, why do you want to do it? Why, when somebody says you shouldn't do it, why do you get so upset? Because there's something about it that you enjoy, isn't there? Yes, there's a feeling involved that you enjoy. When you're walking and your hands bump, there's an electric shock. Woo, man. Huh? As innocent as holding hands is, there's a feeling to it. Amen. But when you're with the same person, and now you've held hands, that becomes old hat. People hold hands, don't even think anything about it. So they have to get the charge and the excitement and that electrical shock from something else. So the holding of hands moves to finally... Yeah, you guys are tricky, I know. Now, I don't want you to think I ever did that, but I saw people do that, and I know how you do it. Amen. Then you get a new charge, your arms around her shoulders and her arms around yours. And then before long, there's arms around the waist and below. Then there's hugging. Kissing. Oh, how much kissing? Yeah. You know, there's probably not a guy in the world who really needs anybody to tell him about that, except he just don't want to believe it. Because every guy in the world and every girl in the world knows the feeling involved in kissing. And you can call it innocent all you want, but if it was that innocent, you wouldn't want to do it so bad. Amen. And before long, there's hands where they shouldn't be. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't want to get overboard here, but you know the principle is there. Amen. You must draw godly, prayerful boundaries and biblical lines in your relationships with all physical activity. Amen. There is no excuse for a homeless child of God to be parking their car out in the dark somewhere. Amen. And pawing over each other. Come on, you're the temple of God. Hallelujah! God intended for you to be a holy person. Amen. To be pure in heart and in soul and in body. When you begin breaking down that physical barrier, you cross the line until it's sad but true that the only reason, the only biblical reason, some have found to marry, the only way they could prove by the Bible that it was the will of God is because the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. If that's the only relationship you've got, it's not God's will. Would you listen to me today? Look, I'm a dad with a 20-year-old and an 18-year-old and a 15-year-old. And I have such a desire for them to live a holy life before God. Amen. I have such a desire for them to know what it is. Amen. To walk down the aisle of a church. Amen. With my daughter dressed in white. Amen. Knowing that she's kept herself pure in body. Amen. And can give herself to the young man God selects for her without reservation. Amen. Without a history of scars and skeletons in the closet. I'm going to tell you what. And you know what you have to do, young people? You have to draw the lines right now. Some of you should have drawn them yesterday, or last week, or last month. But you need to draw them today. If you wait till you're out on the date, and you wait until it feels wrong, you're not going to draw a proper line. You have to draw the line now. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, young folks, this is so serious. Because we all like to justify ourselves and say, well, I never did that. I never went that far. We never actually had relations. Or we make all kinds of excuses. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery in God's sight. So Jesus said, not Brother Gallagher, Jesus said that a man can be guilty of committing adultery. And almost always in the Bible, adultery obviously is a word used for someone who's already married. But they have a relationship with someone other than their spouse. So here's a married man who looks upon a woman, not just sees her passing by, but he looks upon her and lusts after her in his heart. There are feelings that rise up within him, and he has desire for her. God says that man committed adultery. Now, is that in the Bible or not? We are still going to really believe the Bible, aren't we here today? Don't you think the same principle applies for fornication? Don't you think so? The moment your behavior causes sexual desire, you committed fornication. That's why it's so important that you draw your lines and stick with them. Amen. When you allow your activity to arouse sexual thoughts and desires, you went too far. Amen. You know what? I've always wondered about guys who are all the time trying to be out with some girl, kissing her, hugging her, what the world calls necking and petting and all that stuff. And yet, if his sister starts dating someone, all of a sudden he has become the morality watchdog. If he saw that guy drive his sister out in the car and go out and park behind Walmart, he'd be out there after him pounding on the door. Hey, don't you be doing that to my sister. I'll beat the fire out of you, buddy. Hey, what about you? Amen. When you're out with a girl, she ought to be as safe with you as you want your sister to be with some other guy. Amen. I'm telling you what, young men, you're going to have to step up to the plate in this matter and be men. Amen. A real man can control his passions. Amen. A real man who loves God can control his behavior, and you must do it first. Amen. You young ladies, if any young man crosses the boundary that you have already set, ditch him now. Don't wait until tomorrow. He doesn't love you. You know, when you get a little bit older, and you look back, people really do stupid stuff in this matter of dating relationships. Amen. Some young people become so desperate. They turn 20 and they're not married. You know, that didn't bother me at all. I didn't have a certain age where I felt like, man, if I'm not married by that age, God forbid, I'm never going to find a wife. And I know maybe it's more difficult for the young ladies because you feel like you're not really open to make the initiative in a relationship because that guy's supposed to do that. You know, and so you're waiting for that to happen. But let me tell you today, don't become so desperate that you lower your moral standards. Amen. God forbid that you think you can get a good husband by allowing him to do whatever he wants physically. It's not true. Amen. Some some of the most unhappy marriages in the world were based on a physical attraction alone. And then later on, when he was attracted to you like he was at that moment, the chances are good he's going to be attracted to somebody else that same way. Amen. You need someone who loves God supremely. Amen. And loves you devotedly and devoutly and will give himself to you and you to him. There's nothing greater in life than a godly marriage. Don't mess it up. Keep thyself pure. There needs to be purity in morality. If you have not yet, and I'm going to move on, but if you have not yet seriously and prayerfully made personal convictions and guidelines for your own behavior, if your only guideline is to do however much she'll allow you to do, shame on you. If you haven't already made guidelines, you need to do that before you leave this place today. You need to take a piece of paper, if you got a journal with you, whatever you've got on hand, and you need to write down this date and this time and say, I'm making this commitment to God. Amen. God will honor your commitment if you will. Amen. Let me talk to you about purity and modesty today. Amen. Just as the Bible is not silent concerning purity and morality, it also deals with the purity of modesty. And for a very important reason. Modesty and morality are inseparably linked. Stay with me for a minute here. Amen. Morality and modesty are inseparably linked. Amen. Immorality will breed immodesty. But immodesty will also breed immorality. Now, there are folks who say, oh, you know, just the way I, because I dressed a certain way, don't mean I behave in that way. Not every girl who dresses like this is a harlot. That's what people, you know, people said that. Well, I mean, it's only fashion. I'm not doing it because I'm loose or harlot. I just dress the way because it's fashion. Well, let me ask you this. You go out in public, you know, and you go out through the mall or in stores or grocery stores. You see a lot of people wearing camouflage. I see it all the time, not just hunters, but I see the guys with the military boots and the military pants and the jacket, you know, and when you talk to them, you find out they're not actually in the Army. But they like the look of the Army. Guys who really are in the Army, they dress like that, and they like that look, so they dress like that, so they may not be in the Army, but who do they identify themselves with? And the same is true in the way you dress. You will either identify yourselves with God's holy people, or you will identify yourself with the world's immorality and immodesty. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. I have been around this movement long enough to know all the stuff that people say right in our own holiness churches. I'm going to tell you what. And you like it or lump it. I am fed up to hear with holiness people making excuses for immodesty. I'm telling you what, the time has come that we stand up on the truth of God's Word and stop being sissies and stop being wimps about holiness. Amen. I don't believe holiness is a drudge. I don't believe holiness is something to be avoided. And when you find out, oh, somebody's going to be preaching about holiness. Oh, great. Here we go again. Well, it's because you need it. Amen. God does care about how you and I dress. He cares about our appearance. He cares about our behavior. I know the church world, for the most part, does not want to deal with the body and outward appearance in connection with a Christian life. They act like it doesn't matter how people dress, no matter what fashions they follow, because after all, God only looks on the heart. You know, I wish I had about 3 hours. No, I don't. I couldn't do it. That is so ridiculous for people to use that as a reason not to live holiness. That is one of the class A number one reasons for us to live holiness. Amen. Because after all, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world, not the light of heaven. The light of the world. That's right. You're the salt of the earth. You mean you're not proving to God you're holy by the way you dress? No. Because God can see past the clothes into the heart, Brother Kevin preached about today. So he knows there's people who look modest who really aren't. Amen. And he may know that there are people who are ignorant and they may be looking immodest right now and really their heart is not like that. And he'll lead them in the right way. God knows that. But your neighbor don't know that. Those other kids in your school, they don't know your heart. They don't know what it looks like. Amen. Yes, God can see the heart. But you and I are to be a light to the world around us. Amen. And they can't see my heart, but they can see my appearance. They can tell by how I look and where I go and where I don't go. Amen. About what I'm doing with my life. And they can tell it about you too. Amen. The Bible said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Modesty, observing proper dress and behavior. Webster says, the old Noah Webster says, amen. In regard to dress, it means not revealing one's body either by the lack of clothing or by clothing that is in itself revealing. There are some people who wear just enough clothes to be immodest. The necklines, too low. The hemlines, too high. The splits take up where the hemline leaves off. Backs gone. Sleeves gone. Straps, about all they got. Clothing that is so tight and clinging. Form fitting. Form accentuating. All you know, you ladies feel like you really get a bad shaft on this holiness preaching stuff. And you know what? You do bear the brunt of responsibility in this matter. Because God made you and made your body in such a way that it does draw attention. Whereas a man don't really have much to worry about in that regard. What you ladies see in us, only God knows. Now I know everybody's not the great specimen I am, so I, you know, but yes, most of the responsibility does fall on you. Amen, because it matters how you dress. Amen, you are the ones who must bear the banner of modesty, amen, in the world that we live in. Yes, it applies to men too, we'll talk about that as well. But there is definitely a responsibility to women, and you need to be careful, ladies, about what clothing you wear. Amen. There are fashions that in themselves are not immodest. I've seen some that as far as being long enough and high enough, they are. But sometimes the way they're made, they deliberately are drawing attention to the chest. They're made to accentuate that area. Or they're made to accentuate a waist. Or the bottom. You know, for lack of a better word. Amen. You know what I'm saying? We are not ignorant of that, but a lot of us try to get as close to the line as possible, and then when someone says, hey, that's not really modest, we get mad. But you know what? I really feel like most of us are smart enough that we really do know better than that. We just don't want to admit it. And the reason we like wearing that is because we think it makes people look there. But we don't want to tell anybody that because we know that's not right. Now, do you really believe in modesty or not? I'm telling you, modesty is connected to morality, and morality springs from the heart. Amen. If you've got a heart that's right, you're not out waving yourself around as a sign inviting anyone's lustful attention. Amen. I believe young ladies ought to be attractive. God knows they are. Amen. They don't need paint and jewelry and immodest clothing to be attractive. Amen. I understand that we have a desire to be liked by others around us. And I know that young ladies
competition out there, and they got to get some. They got to get past those other, outdo those others in their competition to get somebody's attention. That is not the way to do it. Amen. Because you'll only get the attention of those who do not have pure motives. There is no denying the fact that immodest dress draws lustful attention. And I know there are some who will look lustfully at someone even if they are modestly dressed. There are some characters out there like that. But they are the exception and not the rule. Immodesty encourages lustful looks and thoughts. And modesty also includes demeanor or deportment, the way a person carries themselves. There are some who can dress, you know, that it would be hard to specifically point out immodesty in their dress, but they carry themselves in an immodest way. Guys understand that. And I think most girls do too. Immodesty can also be the way you behave. Amen. He said modest apparel. Amen. Can shorts be modest apparel? No way. I saw a flyer for a Pentecostal denomination's youth camp. I saw it with my own eyes. It said on the flyer, bring modest bathing suits. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. I figured I was wearing mine, you know. You have a hard time putting modest and bathing suit in the same phrase if you really understand modesty, huh? So, I mean, now guys say, well, what about those shorts? You know, I'm not wearing short shorts. I'm only wearing those shorts that come to the knee. Well, how long are your pants supposed to be? Well, after your mom took you out of those stupid-looking knickers, if you had any sense, you were glad to get out of them, you know, and get down in some men's long pants. It's supposed to be pants. If you can't play basketball in a pair of slicks or sweatpants, just sit on a bench. Well, that's right. Hey, modesty goes for men, too. Cover up! Amen. We're not really interested in seeing all that anyway. Cover it up. Amen. It's not something that we all are anxious to see. God wants men and women to dress modestly and with shamefacedness, a countenance of bashfulness and reserve, not brash and gaudy, not extravagant, not deliberately trying to attract attention. Amen. That's the reason the Bible never shows painting the face in a favorable light. Amen. There's no reason for holiness young people to be putting makeup on their face. Amen. You don't need to make the eyebrows any different. You don't need to paint the eyelids any different. You don't need to paint the lips or the cheeks or any of that. You don't need paint. Amen. God will beautify the meek with salvation. How many times have we heard people say about a holiness lady, there was such a glow about her face. Amen. And it wasn't the glow of Mary Kay. Amen. It was the glow of a holy God in a pure life. Amen. You don't make yourself more beautiful by painting up. Hallelujah. Sobriety. This is simply exposition of Scripture here. If you don't like this verse, do like some of the others have and just cut it out of your Bible. Sobriety is self-control, not being ruled by fleshly desires or passions. Broided hair is not simply braiding the hair, but the elaborate weaving of jewels and ornaments in the hair. Now, we better be careful about that. Hey, amen. We can cross a line in a hairdo to where it really does break that part of the Scripture. Hey, amen. The wearing of gold and pearls, jewelry, decorating the body. Man, I'm going to tell you what. Our society has gone absolutely, totally overboard in the matter of decorating the body with jewelry. Amen. I mean, you know, from earrings to all the other rings, I don't even have to name it all. You know all the rings. It's unbelievable. It is. I mean, it is simply unbelievable the stuff that people wear, not only with every type of ring in their body, on their head and on their body, and chains that they wear hanging all around them. Amen. But there is no excuse for children of God to be wearing jewelry. Amen. You can make every excuse in the world you want to. Amen. But necklaces and bracelets, whether they're on the wrist or on the ankle, and gaudy brooches, and maybe even to the point of wearing a tie pin that's unnecessary. I'm not trying to be fanatical here today. Amen. But if we're going to reject decorating jewelry, we got to reject it all. Amen. You got to take care of that and deal with that. Amen. What's the deal with all the rings? I don't understand people in our holiness churches that are wearing every imaginable kind of ring. I know there is controversy about people wearing a wedding band or not. I want to preach to young people today. You hadn't even come to that decision yet. What's the deal with all the rings? You got the class rings and promise rings. And college rings, and purity rings, and friendship rings, and fraternity rings, and memorial rings, and birthstone rings, and engagement rings, and does anybody still wear a mood ring? I guess that takes us back to the 70s. It probably wasn't a bad idea. If you want to know what mood somebody's in, just take a quick look. If it was blue, it's all right. If it's red, get out of the way, you know? I don't understand children of God feeling the need to decorate themselves with jewelry. And I don't understand them getting angry when the preacher talks about it. Amen. Because Paul talked about it and Peter talked about it. He said, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Amen. Be careful about purity of the body in modesty. Costly array. Well, that's in there too. Clothing that is extravagant and overly expensive. Amen. Some people are bound by fashion. It may not all be immodest, but it's still a carnal desire for fashion. Amen. Now, I do have a polo shirt. It's pretty sharp. It's dark blue. Got the little guy on the horse with the pole, red. It's pretty sharp. But I got it from my son. I hate to tell you, but he outgrew it. I was able to wear it. And my son got it from a thrift store. I don't know if he knew that or not, but that's where it came from. You know, so I'm not saying for somebody to wear a designer piece of clothing automatically is sin. I'm not out looking around to have a big bonfire and have you all burn all that stuff in the fire. All right? You understand, Brother Gallagher, today? But when you get caught up in that spirit that everything you wear has got to be top name brand. You know, it's a crazy thing. Man, I got to hurry up. But like I said, it's only your lunchtime. I'm not real hungry yet, so I'm fine. Amen. Really, I am almost done. I'm serious. I am. How about this peanut butter thing? Just recently, I had a big scare about peanut butter, the contamination in it, you know. My wife gets in the pantry, little cabinet thing, going through it and finds two jars of peanut butter. Looking at the lids, they have the numbers of the code for recall. One had a fancy label that says Peter Pan. I paid about $4 for that one. The other one was a bigger jar. It had a pretty basic label that said, great value. I paid about $2 for that one. You know what's neat to find out? That great value peanut butter is made same place they make Peter Pan. I felt so good. I told my wife, see, honey, we don't ever have to buy Peter Pan again. Spend half the money, get the exact same peanut butter. But listen, the world is caught up in that thing. They will spend twice the money to get someone's name, and most of us don't even know who they are. But they tell us, if you're really going to be in, you got to have so-and-so's name on your clothes. Well, for goodness sake, I don't really care whose name is on them. You know what I'm saying? I want to wear clothes that are all right. Amen. So costly array is when you're spending money you don't need to spend deliberately trying to make an impression on somebody else. Amen. Come on down out of the clouds, buddy. Amen. You're not going to be the wealthy man in all the world anyway. Dress decently and modestly. And when you find a good deal, buy it and enjoy it. I even have a Hart Schaffner and Marx coat. But my wife got it at the thrift store too. Rich people get tired of their stuff before the rest of us do. And they get rid of it when it's still in good shape, you know? Costly array. Let me read this to you and I'm done. A man named Philo was a Jewish writer and historian who lived from 20 B.C. to 50 A.D. In his article called The Sacrifices of Abel and Cain, he wrote this description of a harlot. These are his words, and I quote, "A woman having the hair of her head dressed with most superfluous elaborateness, having her eyes penciled and her eyebrows covered over and painted with fictitious colors, being exquisitely dressed with costly garments, richly embroidered, and being adorned with armlets, bracelets, necklaces, and other ornaments of gold and precious stones and all kinds of female decorations," end quote. In the time of Christ, that was a description of a harlot. Now, I know we're not living in those times. I do understand that public perception has changed. And they do not see someone dressed like this as a harlot. Matter of fact, they would get very angry, and I'm sure Brother Gillis knows from experience. They get very angry if you make any kind of connection to that. But the fact remains that when the Bible was written, in that culture, and in that time, all of those things he said were actually happening, and they were red flag signs of immorality and immodesty. Amen. And you and I can't go back and live in 30 A.D., but we're serving the same God. We have the same scriptures. They're the ones who wrote them and gave them to us. And we've still got them today. And we need to be serious about surrendering every part of our life to the Lord. Yes, our spirit must be transformed. Yes, our soul must be changed. And yes, our body too must be surrendered. Amen. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Stand with me today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles that you've given us. And I pray you'd help us to do our best to handle them honestly and openly and faithfully. And not only, Lord, in our teaching and our preaching, but I pray you'd help us as individual Christians to handle these principles appropriately in the way we live. Help us, Lord, to allow your word to control our behavior and not allow our behavior to change your word. Help us to surrender ourselves to you, Lord. I pray right now for everyone that's in this place, Lord. There are no doubt our hearts that you have spoken to about things in their own life, and they need to deal with these things between them and you and come to a commitment and a surrender of their life. I pray you'd help these young people, Lord. I love young people with a heart for you. And I pray you'd help us in our churches to hold up the standard of holiness without shame, without embarrassment, that we might walk holy before you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say to you as I leave, Brother Jonathan Brock preached to you today in that devotional time about when God takes the word, holds it up in front of you, and you see what you are and who you are, and you see what God wants you to be. Would you not leave here and forget what manner of man and woman you are? But I probably won't ever know. I'd love to know about commitments that are made and kept because of what God did for you right in this very meeting. God bless you. Amen.